take our blue hymnals, page 365. Trust and obey. Page 365.
Lord, let my feet not higher ground. Good morning. It's good to be here this morning. And I'm almost out of breath from singing. That was a good song. It's a good way to start the morning. And so this morning, I'd like to welcome everybody who's here this morning. And if there's visitors with us, I wish you also that you could also be welcome and that you'll also be blessed by our service this morning. And my prayer is also that God would be blessed and praised by this service. And also that he would hear our prayers. As we pray, as we sing, that he would hear our singing, he'd hear our praise. My prayer is also that each one of us would be encouraged as we worship together this morning. For my topic this morning, I had chosen, what does God require of us? And my text I've chosen from Micah chapter 6, verse 8. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. And it says, he hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God? A rhetorical question, which tells us exactly what God requires of you and I. The last time I was here, I spoke about the Lord's return. I spoke about being at peace with the end times. We hear a lot about the end times. We hear a lot about people who are afraid of this time to come. And there really is nothing to be afraid of. And so as I thought about what we could follow that up with, I thought about what does the Lord require of us so that we will be at peace, so that we will be in a spot of joy before the Lord. And so thus my choice of this text this morning. I believe as God's people, we need to understand his love for us. We need to understand who God really is. We need to understand the scope of his love for us when he sent his son for you and I, his only son, to take all the sin of the world upon himself. And yes, the Lord is also a judge to those who are not his children. But to those of us who are his children, he continually draws us closer to be at peace and to have joy and to understand the greatness of the things he does. Before we get into our message this morning, let us bow for an opening word of prayer. Our great God, again, we come before you this morning. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your salvation. Lord, we pray once again that this morning you will be guiding us, that your spirit alone would be with us. Lord, that we may look into your word, that we once again may learn from it, be comforted, be encouraged. And Lord, we pray especially again, as always, for those that are less fortunate than we are, especially those that are struggling spiritually, and those that don't want to know who you are, that don't want to know you at all. Lord, draw them also. Especially, again, we think of family and friends. Lord, we also pray again this morning for the words to speak, for the song leaders, and again for the Sunday school teachers. Also for each one that has come, that your hearts may be open to the word of God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so when we look at our text words for this morning, there are 5 points I'd like to speak about from this one verse. The 5 points are fairly clear. The first thing it says in Micah chapter 6, verse 8, is that God has showed us what is good. God has showed us what is good. The second point is, what does God require? The third, the fourth, and the fifth points are what he requires: to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. And so when we look at these points, we look back at the book of Micah, and it's an interesting balance of judgment and also of restoration of the children of Israel. Micah points out the negatives that will come about if the children of Israel do not change their ways. But he also points out the restoration that will be possible. And when we look at chapters 5, just before chapter 6, and we look at verses 10 to 15, it speaks about God cleansing the remnant of Israel of the idols and of the wrongdoing. And it speaks about the opportunities that will be before Israel in the future. Then we get to chapter 6, and we see at the beginning the Lord again, he pleads with Israel, the children of Israel, his chosen people, to come to him. In verse 6 and 7 of chapter 6, the question is asked, so what is God pleased with? And in verses 6 and 7, it says, wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? The question is asked. And of course, the answer is no. The children of Israel were coming to the temple. They were still serving God, they thought, in their own way. But their hearts were not right with God. And so, what does that mean to us when we read this about the children of Israel? Something that happened 2,700 years ago, probably, 2,700, just over 2,700 years ago. How does this apply to you and I? Well, verse 8 applies to you and I in the same way it applied to the children of Israel. And the same question is asked for you and I that was asked for them. What is required of you? What is required of me? And there are times when we are confused about what is the right thing to do or what should we do. But it says at the beginning of verse 8, he hath showed thee, O man, what is good. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And so God still shows us what is good, but how does he do that? Through his word, the Bible. We all have ideas and thoughts about what is good or what is right. In Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 20, Jeremiah speaks also again to the children of Israel. And God speaks through Jeremiah, and he says, he reminds in chapters 5, verse 20 of Jeremiah, sorry, of Isaiah, chapter 5, verse 20. He says, woe unto those that think that good is evil and evil is good. He has a warning, and he says, woe unto those that don't think rightly about what is good and what is evil. And I'd like to read verses 20, and I think I'll read verse 21 also. And it says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. And so what he is saying is, be careful if you call good evil or evil good. And so how does that apply to us today? It's very simple. We look around. We see laws passed in our country, and people are trying to move laws forward in government. Even we in churches, we sometimes try to set certain policies, set certain directions. And do we always check with God's word to make sure that this is beneficial? Or do we see if it's hurting us? Are we growing or are we not growing through what we're doing? This says, woe unto those that call evil good. And of course, I think about just a law that was passed just a few weeks ago. Assisted suicide. So elderly people, younger people, whoever, if they believe that life on earth is not worth living, they can say, well, you know, I think we'll end this life. And there's people that point out all the good points about not having to suffer if you're sick, about being able to die. But it's against God's word. No matter how we dress it up, it's killing someone. It's still killing someone. People say, well, that's okay because this person wants to die. It's not okay because God's word says that killing is sin. You can dress things up to no end, but the basic fundamental principle is the same. We need discernment in many areas of life. But when we call evil good and good evil, God says, woe unto them. When we call darkness light and light darkness, woe unto us as his children. And so we see in verse 8 of Micah chapter 6 that God shows us what is good. God shows us what is good. He wants a commitment from us, from our heart. Not just talking about what is good, but he wants a commitment. The children of Israel had become blinded by their own sin. They couldn't understand what God required of them anymore. God's warnings didn't apply to them, they thought. They thought everything was going just fine. But in reality, they were sliding away. And as you slide away as God's people, as you don't pay attention to what God wants of us, we become blinded. In the New Testament, it speaks about that. If we turn to Ephesians chapter 4, we will see what it says in Ephesians chapter 4. And I think I'll read from verses 18 to 20. And Paul is writing to the Ephesians, who were a new church, not very old. And in verse 17, he says, don't walk as the Gentiles walk. In other words, don't walk as those that are heathen, those that aren't God's people. Don't follow them. Make the right decisions, he says. In verses 18, he says, having the understanding darkened. This is what happens when you walk in vanity, it says. Having the understanding darkened and being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance of that is in them. Why? Because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanliness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. And so sometimes this is interpreted as only fleshly lusts, lasciviousness, working on cleanliness with greediness. But what it really means, working on cleanliness, means chasing after sin. And so what these verses say is that these people who are walking in vanity in their mind, in verse 17, have lost their understanding. So they can't discern. The choices aren't clear anymore. They've been alienated from the life of God, which means separated, taken away. They can't understand what God wants anymore. Why? Because their hearts have been blinded. Because they aren't chasing after what God wants them to do. Verse 20 says, but ye have not so learned Christ. And so Paul is saying to the Ephesian church, this is not what you've been taught. This isn't the direction you've been given. You've been blinded. Blindness has crept in. So do we become blinded to certain things? When we look back in our lives, and I do this from time to time, and I think, you know, did I grow this last year? Did I not? And I think about certain things that have crept in or certain things that I've eliminated from my life, my lifestyle. And then I ask, can I discern this properly? And we can always check with God's word. If sin creeps in, our discernment, and we think it's all right, our discernment has definitely been clouded. And sin is very clear in God's word. All we have to do is read, and we will find what is sin and what is not. But when we go back to what is good, as the beginning of our verse 8 in chapter 6 of Micah said, it tells us that the beginning of good in John chapter 6 verse 29 is to do the work of the Lord. And when we look in John chapter 6 verse 29, it talks about the work of God. The beginning of the work of God is that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. Believe in Jesus Christ. That's the beginning of the work of God. That's the beginning of good. Then when we go to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16, we see some more about what we need to do as God's people. He reminds us, but to do good and to communicate, forget not. And then it says, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. And so that's the beginning of doing good. We also see what the true actions of good are. And if we look in 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, it speaks about what is good. And it says that for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. That is good. And then verse 3 says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, to lead a peaceable and quiet life. And that means don't stir up trouble, no matter where you are. Avoid trouble. Avoid stirring up trouble. In chapter 5, verse 4, it again speaks about what is good. And it speaks about what we should do as people, as God's people. And it says, but if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. So to show piety, in other words, to look to God with quietness, with understanding. And does that mean that we have to accept evil? No. That's not what it says. It says peaceably. And so when we think about good things, we think about peace. We also think about helping others. And if we look at Matthew chapter 25, we see the Lord Jesus, and he speaks about numerous things in verses 35 and 36. And he's telling the people a parable. And in verse 35 and 36, it says, for I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. And if we continue on, it speaks about, these are the righteous that do these things. This is what is good in the sight of God, to do these things, to help those that are naked, to clothe those, to visit the ones that are sick, to give water to the thirsty, to give food to those that are hungry. And then there's one more thing, to take in a stranger. And that's a tough one, because we don't know who the stranger is. But we have to reach out, what it says, to those that are less fortunate. Do we do that today? Do we actually reach out to those that are less fortunate? That is what doing good is. That is what is required of you and I. In Mark chapter 12, verse 30 and 31, it tells us what the commandments of Jesus are. Love God and love others. And I'm not going to read that at this moment, but what it says is love God and love others. Those are the commandments of Jesus. That's what doing good is. And then if we go to 1 John chapter 4, in 1 John chapter 4, it speaks about what else we need to do if we truly want to love each other. What is required of us? Again, the question. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, it says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Did you hear the last verse? It says, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And so when we think about doing good, when we think about what is required, there are the three points that I'm going to talk about in the second part of our service. But at the top of the list is love. That is what is required. And I really like these verses because it reminds me that I didn't ask God to send his son. It reminds me of his great love. And there are people that would debate God's love. But there is no debate to be had. Because it says that he loved us first. Not that we asked for it, but that he sent his son for each one of you and for me. He loved us and sent his son to be the stand-in for our sins, to take away our sins. And that's the great love of God. And so too, when we look at each other as church, as Christian people, we too need to show that love to each other. Then I also had a couple of more verses from James chapter 2. And it also speaks about doing good. And when we look at James chapter 2, and I should have read these back when I read the Matthew verses, but I missed them. But they pertain to the same thing, and I can't leave them out. Because they call us to action. And in James chapter 2, verse 15, it says, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not these things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? And so we can speak about faith to no end. We can speak about loving God. We can speak about doing good. But the beginning of verse 8 in Micah chapter 6 says, God will show you what is good and what is required. Friends, this is what's required of you and I, to help those less fortunate. And as I mentioned at the very beginning from John chapter 6, the first step is to accept the Lord as your Savior, to do the work of God, which is to accept the Son. And then we are called to action, because faith without work is dead. Faith without works is dead. And so we need to do more than pray for each other. We need to help each other. And I believe when we look at God's word, it tells us very clearly what we are required to do. And I'd like to speak about doing justly, about loving mercy, and walking humbly with God. The three characteristics that fit so well together. But before we go to that part, for each one that is able at this time, let us kneel and pray in the name of Jesus. May the Lord hear our prayers. Amen.
In your blue hymnals, number 516, count your blessings. Could we stand?
And so this morning, as we move along with our message, I would like to speak about the three characteristics of doing justly, loving mercy, and walking humbly with God. And when you think about justice or doing justly, doing the right thing, what does that mean? And I think there's a number of different ways of looking at it. But when we look in Colossians chapter 4, verse 1, it speaks about money. And it speaks about justice, about doing the right thing. And in Colossians chapter 4, verse 1, it says that, "Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven." In other words, when we do business, we are to do it in a right way. When we say we'll pay something for something we are buying, we are to do it. We are to pay what we say we will pay. When we've hired somebody to work for us, we are to pay them what we said we would. We are to give them what we've said we would. It seems, when I look around in the business world, it seems absolutes don't exist. And often I think about when we do business and something is talked about and it's decided, but then when you sign a contract, things are a little different. Maybe the interest rate is 0.5% more for some reason. There's always a reason. Maybe when you sell your load of cattle, there's two cattle in that load that maybe don't fit when they get to the other end. And so the guy will complain and say, "Well, they're worth, you know, $100 less. You've got to knock off $200. Well, the deal was the deal. And when we think about doing justly, and I think about being a Christian, a child of God, there is no place that we can be a light for God like there is in business. There is no other place. In business, when we stick to our word, we are known as somebody different. Somebody different. And sometimes it costs us money when we stick to our word. It's not about the money. It's about doing what we say we'll do. That's what justice is. In Romans 13, verse 7, it says, "Render the dues to who it is due." That can be government. That can be your neighbor. When you make a deal, that's how it has to be. It says in Proverbs chapter 21, verse 3, and we look at Proverbs, we know who wrote Proverbs, and it was King Solomon. And in Proverbs chapter 21, verse 3, it says, "To do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice." Justice is extremely important before God to make sure that things are done properly. In Psalm chapter 82, we read about Asaph, and he wrote Psalm 82, verse 3 and 4. It says, or he's praying to God, and he's asking God to defend the poor, the fatherless, to do justice to the afflicted and needy, deliver the poor and needy, rid them out of the hand of the wicked. And so we think about that today, where it seems like the downtrodden are taken advantage of at times. Well, it was happening many, many years ago in David's time. And Asaph was praying to God and asking him to defend the poor and fatherless, to do justice to the afflicted and needy. If we are God's children, we are to be the light of God. We too must do the very same thing. Defend the poor and the fatherless, to do justice to the afflicted and needy. And then it says, to deliver the poor. The word deliver. Deliver the poor and needy. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. We have to take action. We have to do something. There is more to do than just praying. We have to take action. When we look at Matthew in the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 19, verse 13 and 14, the little children were coming to Jesus. And we know that children, you know, they're energetic, and we don't know what the situation was. Maybe they were being loud. Maybe they were just in the way. And some of you guys are smiling, I see. Maybe they were in the way, and the disciples said, you know, get, you know, stand back. This is Jesus. He's important. But Jesus said to them, "No, these children are important. This is what the kingdom of God is made of. The less fortunate. When we look at John chapter 8, verse 7 to 11, we see that the Pharisees and the scribes had brought this woman to Jesus. And she was caught in sin. In adultery, it says. Caught in adultery. And these Pharisees were bringing her to him to test Jesus, of course. But I think today, if we would see prostitutes on the street, and you do in Winnipeg or wherever, you think that they are downtrodden and needy people. People who've been taken advantage of. And they brought this woman to Jesus. And they said, it says in the law, she should be stoned. That's it. Should be killed. Done away with. And Jesus didn't say much. And I don't want to talk too long about this. But we look down to verse 11 in chapter 8. And when we think of justice, we wouldn't think that this would be the just payment for something you did wrong. But according to God, justice is a little different than according to you and I. And what Jesus said to her in verse 11 is, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. One more chance is what Jesus said. I don't condemn you. I'm not throwing stones. Just don't commit sin anymore. Change and move on. And he could have given many different answers. When you think about this story, there could have been many different answers he could have given than this one. But he says the same thing to you and I. He gives us the same chance. Justice before God is forgiveness. And that's what he does for you and I. But we still need to take action and do the right thing. We often read about the many good things Jesus did. The things we look up to, where he healed people, where he said the right thing. We also read in John chapter 2, in the first week of his ministry, that he went to the temple. And in John chapter 2, it talks about where he went to the temple and he cleansed the temple, it says. He kicked over the money changers' tables. He chased the cattle out of the foyer of the temple. He took action. That was the first week of his ministry. Just at the time of the Passover. And then we see in Matthew chapter 21, in the last week of his ministry, he also went to the temple. And once again, these people were selling animals for sacrifices and were exchanging money. And once again, it says he got a cord or a whip and he chased these guys out. And the reason for it was quite simple. At the time, during the Passover, the Jews had been scattered around the world about 400, 500, 600, 700 years earlier. And so they'd been scattered around the world, but the Jewish people still came to Jerusalem to worship. And so many of them would travel a long way to come to worship at the temple at the time of the Passover, which was a great celebration for the Jewish people. And they would come, and they would want to make sacrifices. But of course, if you traveled 1,000 miles or even 200 miles on foot, you couldn't bring your own ox or your own sheep or your own doves even. And so they would buy these animals for sacrifice. And these people who were selling them would gouge them terribly because they knew they had to make the sacrifice. That's why they came. There was also a law that everybody over 20 years of age had to pay a half shekel of temple tax at the time. But the Jewish high priest had manipulated the law, and because most of the Jews came from Roman-controlled areas, they had pictures of Caesar on the coins. And so the priests had made a law that anything with the picture of Caesar on it could not be used to pay the temple tax for anyone over 20 years of age. The Roman coins had to be exchanged for Tyrian coins. And so, of course, guess who was ready to exchange for them? It was the money changers that we read about in Matthew 21. Once again, they gouged them. And when you read history, sometimes 10 or 20 times the amount was asked for from these people who had traveled a long way. And so when Jesus saw this happening, he saw people that had the right heart coming to worship at the temple, being gouged by the people who were supposed to lead them and show them the right way. That was not justice, and so Jesus dealt with it. And when I read these stories, I often think, well, Jesus could have just stood there and called, you know, maybe 100 angels to come and clean up the mess. The same way we can pray for people and wait for the neighbor to go and help the widow down the road if she doesn't have money. But he didn't do that. He took the matters into his own hands. He took action. And he chased them out of the temple. So they couldn't gouge these people anymore. We know they came back because in John chapter 2 we read about the first week of Jesus' ministry. In Matthew 21 we read about the last week. And so we knew these people came back and continued their crooked business. I think there is a time for us to be angry with sin. I think there is a time. When we look at Matthew chapter 5, we have some verses that we often read about being angry with your brother. Being angry with your brother. And in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20 and 21 and 22, Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees, or speaking to his disciples, but he's saying that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. The scribes and the Pharisees kept every law perfectly. And he's saying that you can't get into heaven if you're like these guys. And his disciples, who were Jewish, I'm sure they were standing there and trying to figure this out because it didn't make any sense to them. And he said, ye have heard that it is said by them in old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. And whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. And so I often have read this piece, and I read it just like that. But I've never really looked at one little phrase. And it says, whosoever shall be angry with his brother, and then what does it say? Without a cause. Without a cause. So what it doesn't say is that there is a cause to be angry with our brother. And that cause is when there is sin. When there is sin in his life, our brother's life, our sister's life, then it's time to act. Do I say we go out and get whips and stuff? Chase people around? No, don't do that. Don't do that. But don't be afraid to speak up. Don't be afraid to say the right thing. Don't be afraid to remind them of what is actually evil and what is actually good, as we read in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. That's our duty as Christian people. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, it again speaks about anger. It says, be ye angry, but sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. And so, be ye angry tells me that there is actually a time when we are to be angry with something. But don't sin, it says, and don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. In other words, if there is sin in someone's life, if people are out of line, are taking advantage of people, if a neighbor is taking advantage of someone less fortunate, if a husband is mistreating his family, there is a time to say something and to take action, is what this says. And don't leave it. It says, don't leave it. Do it now. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath, it says. So we have to say things when the time is right. And when we think about justice, it can be money. But justice is also about our actions and making the right choice of action. That is also justice. In Micah 6, verse 8, when it speaks about what God requires, it also speaks about loving mercy. And if we love mercy, we will act upon it. If we truly have mercy, we will have pity. We will be kind. We'll be actively compassionate to others. We'll truly love others. We'll be ready to forgive, even when your brother doesn't deserve it. When I see people who lack mercy, When I see people who lack mercy, I think of a verse in 2 Peter chapter 2. And in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, we read, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 9, We read about those who lack knowledge, who lack patience, who lack godliness, who lack kindness, and who lack charity. And then in verse 9 it says, but he who lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sin. If we lack mercy, we've forgotten what God did for you and I. If we lack mercy, it says here we are blind. We have no vision. No vision. People without vision buy food for a week and eat it that evening. They don't think ahead. People that don't have vision don't guide others. People that don't have vision make awful choices. People that don't have vision make awful choices. And here it says that if you lack these things, you're blind and you cannot see afar off. And then it says you've forgotten that you were cleansed by the Lord, cleansed of your old sin. You've forgotten that if you don't love mercy. Loving mercy means having justice for others, doing justice to the extreme. And I think of mercy sometimes, and I think of the Good Samaritan who had no idea who this guy was lying on the road. But he stopped and he helped. Not only did he stop and help, he also paid the innkeeper for the troubles of looking after this man who is nearly dead. Compassion and mercy is not something we get just by saying we're Christians or by wanting to do the right thing. It's something we have to work at. Compassion and mercy is something we get when we remember what God did for us and cleansed us from our sin. Compassion and mercy is something we give freely while expecting nothing in return. True mercy gives to that person what he sometimes doesn't deserve. True mercy forgives at all times. When I think of mercy and doing justly fit together, I think about a time when I was about 17. And I had been practicing my driving ability from the time I was about 13. We had an old car. And so Dad would let us drive in the pasture and practice. And so when I turned 16 or 17, I got a pickup truck. And I decided to practice my donuts in town. And a policeman was watching. And he watched for about 15 minutes, or he said he had. And so I was doing donuts, and he said I did quite well. But the only problem was you can't do this in town, he said. And so I had to go and see the judge. And so he gave me this ticket. He let me drive home that evening. He said, yeah, you can keep your drivers. But on this and this day, you have to go and see this judge. And I was still on probation. So, of course, I sought the wisdom of my friends. And some said, well, your drivers are gone. You know, no chance. Some said, just smile and don't say a word and he'll let you keep your drivers. But at the end of the day, I thought, this is it. Because for careless driving, you usually don't get to keep your drivers when you have probation. And so the policeman also told me that not only do you have to go see the judge, but you have to take your dad. And That was the tough part because I didn't want to tell Dad about this thing because I knew he wouldn't be very happy. But I did, and a few days before, actually I didn't tell him very long in advance, a few days before I told him. And so we went to see the judge. And he was an awfully mean-looking judge, and his glasses were on the end of his nose like this, and he looked over top. And I was standing right in front. And he read the charges, and he said, "Did you do this?" And I said, "Yeah, I did." And so he proceeded to give me quite a lecture about what I had done. And then I thought, this was a great thing. He asked my dad, "So what do you think?" And I thought, you know, Dad will say, this young guy needs to keep his drivers because he works on the farm and we need him to drive the truck and at combining and these kinds of things. But Dad said, whatever you decide, that's good. And so right at that moment, I thought, that's it. No more drivers. But the judge looked at me and he said, "You know something? If I see you in here again, you're in big trouble. Now get out." And I spun around and away I went. I think I did say thank you, but I spun around and away I went. And so he gave me one more chance. He made a choice that he didn't have to make, but it was a pretty wise choice because he had taught me a lesson that I probably wouldn't have learned if he would have taken my drivers away. He taught me a lesson. And so when we think of mercy, I think of that judge sometimes. As I was doing this message, I thought about that. And I think about that one more chance. That's what mercy is, one more chance. And so when we think about mercy for others, and we think about giving them one more chance, it leads me to my last point for this morning, which is walk humbly with your God. And we know that if we don't walk humbly with God, nothing else really matters. Humility is extremely important for us as Christian people. When we look again at Proverbs 22, and in Proverbs 22 verse 4, again, King Solomon is speaking. And he says, "By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life." By humility and fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. What a tremendous promise. Life and honor if we fear the Lord in humility. Matthew 18 verse 4 also says that we are to humble ourselves as a child. In other words, when we think about walking humbly with God, it means to fully trust God. Fully trust the Lord. And when I say that, I say, yeah, I fully trust. But then when I think about it, when I'm by myself, when I'm evaluating where I am, I think, do I fully trust the Lord? Actually, I don't think I do sometimes. Walking in humility with God means trusting. It means giving ourselves totally to His leading. Through the Holy Spirit and also through His Word, the Bible. We can never get to the point of true justice and loving mercy unless we walk with God. And I think the best example in the Old Testament is from 1 Kings chapter 3. And when we go to 1 Kings chapter 3, we see a young man who's about maybe 20 years old, maybe not even. And his name was Solomon. And he started well. Because he recognized who he was, and he recognized who God was. And in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 7 to 12, it says, and Solomon is speaking, and he says, "And now, O my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child, I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people which thou hast chosen, a great people, that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad." Remember what Isaiah 5 verse 20 said? We can't call good evil and we can't call evil good. Woe unto them. Well, guess what Solomon is doing? He's saying that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people? And the speech pleased the Lord, that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked that the life for nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee. Neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And so what a tremendous promise when we are humble with God. Solomon recognized his dependence on God. He recognized his own weakness. And Solomon must have been a fairly intelligent person. He wasn't just some person. God had prepared him for this job that he was about to do. But he still asked God. And he still realized he was nothing without God. But he realized the importance of making the right choice. The importance of making the right choice. In his own weakness, he saw God as the one who would grant wisdom, who would grant discernment for those choices. We know that Solomon didn't finish well. We know that he fell aside. He didn't follow his original prayer. And we know that things went wrong for him because of that. We know that God's blessing was withdrawn. So if we want to do what God requires for us, we have to truly see God for who he is. We need to recognize our own weaknesses and our dependencies upon him. We need to recognize his strength, his guiding hand, and his love for us. To walk humbly with God means putting him first. It means trusting him totally. It means recognizing his will for you and I. And each one of us has a job or a position we need to fill. Each one of us, if we are in God's will, need to be working for the Lord. And so in conclusion of today's message, I think it's very clear that as Christians, it is not a matter of just self-imposing things upon us, but it is a matter of following God, the Holy Spirit, and God's word. To do justly, to love mercy, and walk humbly with God means to be honest and fair in all things. When we deal with others, it means that we must be honest and fair. We must remain kind and faithful to others, and we must walk in total submission to the God who loves you and I. If we fail in these ideals, nothing else really matters, because all our other efforts are really wasted. But if we live our lives according to these three foundational principles, the remaining details will tend to fall into place for true joy and peace in our daily lives and true service to our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow for closing prayer. Lord, again, at the end of this service, we come before you. And again, we thank you for this morning, being able to praise and worship in the way that we do. We thank you for this wonderful free country we have. We thank you once again for the great God that you are. And we thank you, Lord, for the salvation that you have provided. Lord, help us to follow you and to be your light in every step of the way. Help us to also bring others to you, to be that light to them that they need. And Lord, also again, this morning I again pray for your blessing upon each one that is here and those that can't be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so for each one that is able at this time, if you could kneel and pray in the name of Jesus. May the Lord hear our prayers. Amen.
We'll take our red hymnals, page 396. I love to tell the story. Page 396.
Thank you.
Well, thank you very much for your singing this morning and for coming. Also, a reminder that today is Mission Sunday, so for each one, it's an opportunity once again to help those less fortunate. Once again, I'd like to remind each one, and I'd like to thank you for your prayers that you pray for us as ministerial, and especially for me today, and I think Brother John would agree, for each one of us as ministerial, because there's times when it's more difficult to stand up here and speak than at other times. And I think without your prayers, actually I know without your prayers, it would be impossible for us to do this. And so I'd ask you to pray for each one of us as ministerial and also for each other. Don't forget to pray for each other. And when I think about walking humbly with God, I think we show our humbleness, our humility by prayer many times. And we can't forget each other, and all of us are here for a reason. And sometimes people wonder, well, why was I put on this earth? I've had the question often from young people, and they say, well, what should I do? Can you tell me what I should do? And I have no idea what you should do. But each one of you has to make the decision, has to ask God for guidance, his guiding hand. And sometimes we do certain things for a few years, and then we do other things. And then sometimes elderly people will say, well, axio fabrok, vot dawek yinok, vodom lak got me here. And I'd ask that you beden for the yengre, that's from you his end. That you pray for those around you, other elderly people, younger people, those in your family. Very important that you don't forget to pray for each other. And so I have nothing else this morning, but if you could bow for the benediction from Numbers chapter 6. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Now you may go in the name of the Lord. Amen.